Good morning. Thank you for having us. So every good show's got to start with a commercial. So I have a commercial to start off with. All right. So earlier in the year, I wrote a book. Okay, it's the best book I've ever written. 50 Days That Transformed the Universe. And, you know, often as Christians, those who are brought up in the Christian heritage, our relationship with Jesus stops at Easter. So, you know, what's the dominant symbol that you find in churches? What's the dominant flavor you find in Christian music? It's the cross. And I'm not diminishing the cross, but I'm saying there is so much more. There is the reason Jesus came, right at the beginning, he said the reason that he came was to establish the kingdom of God, to reestablish the rule of God in our world. And the kingdom of God will not be established if we stop at Easter, because Easter is about getting rid of sin. And who knows, I could have a really good weed-free garden, but if it doesn't have stuff in it, it's not a very good garden. It might look really flash, and sometimes we get so focused on dealing with the weeds in our garden that we don't go after the fullness of everything that God has for us. I believe the culmination, the climax of Jesus coming to this world is in the 50 days between Easter and Pentecost. And there were four events that happened during that period of time. And the cross and the resurrection are two of them. But the ascension, when was the last time you celebrated the ascension of Jesus to heaven? These last 2 years we've started having an Ascension Day service, which is on a Thursday. So this last year what we did, we just celebrated the ascended Christ. And Pentecost, the coming of the Spirit. Jesus said, I have come. He said a whole lot of things about why he'd come. But the fullness of why he had come was, he says, I've come to spread fire on the earth. And he says, how I wish it was already kindled, but I have this trauma I have to go through, which was the cross. In other words, even he was saying, you know, I'm going to the cross, there's going to be the resurrection, but the reason I came was to spread the fire of the Spirit across the earth. So this book is written about these four events. These four events are the climax of why Jesus came, and the climax, the culmination of those four events is the coming of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost. It's down the back there. It's $20. And you can pray by cash. You don't carry cash. You can pray, you can take away an internet thing that you can do, or you can put it on the Vineyard, the Church FPOS provides. You just put 50 days on it or something like that, or book or something like that, so that they know what it's for. So that's the ad. Okay. So is anybody here with pain in their shoulders or necks that you want to get rid of? Would you like to come up? Yeah, come on. That's fine. That's fine. Anyone else that's got? I'll broaden that out. You know, I'm happy to take joints. I don't mean joints. I mean joints. Okay. So where's your pain? Neck and shoulders. Are you in pain now?
Not explicitly, no. But usually it's really, really stiff.
Okay.
And, it's like an ongoing issue.
Okay. Yeah, just... Okay. And where's your pain?
Yeah, left shoulder.
And is that in pain right now?
No, just when
you move it. Yeah. Okay. All right. So I'll start with you. So you see, when Jesus healed the sick and the injured, often he didn't say a word. The flow of Jesus' healing power came through touch, mostly. But sometimes he spoke words. And so I've just got my hand, what's your name?
Rose.
Oh, hello, Rose.
Hi.
I've got my hand on Rose's shoulder, and in a moment I'm going to ask her to move it, where it would otherwise have caused her pain. And See how it's going. So how's it going? Do you want to just move it? And...
Yeah, it's not the same pain.
Not the same pain?
No.
Okay.
Yeah.
Lord Jesus, I speak pain-free movement into Rose's shoulder in Jesus' name. I release the pain. I rebuke the pain. I tell the pain to go in Jesus' name, and I speak freedom of movement in Jesus' name. Try that again. Thank you, Jesus. See, it's not hard. Jesus said that we can do what he did. You can sit down if you want to. Yeah. He said we can do what he did if we have faith in him. And I felt this morning, last night actually, I felt this morning, I had this phrase that the Lord said to me, I'll give you whatever you go after. So we might have another crack at some other things, you see, because that's like a blank check, isn't it? So, Nick?
Yes.
Can I put my hand on your neck?
Yes.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, I speak pain-free movement into Susan's neck. Pain-free movement. I rebuke pain. I tell it to go in Jesus' name. Tell it to go. In Jesus' name, I speak healing into this neck and shoulders. She may not know right now, but I declare that tomorrow when she wakes up, there will be no stiffness. It'll be full free movement. You might know straight away. I'm not saying that's right. So do you want to just try that? Can you do something that would... still a bit stiff?
Yeah.
Okay. Is it any improvement on what was before?
Yes.
It is? Okay. So if it was, if the pain level was 10 before, what's it down to now?
About 6.
About 6? Okay. That's cool. Thank you, Jesus. I'm encouraged. You know, there were occasions when Jesus took more than one hit to get a demon out. So I'm really comfortable. I'm not saying this is a demon. I'm just saying sometimes he took more than one hit to get the result. So if it took Jesus more than one hit, then I'm comfortable about doing more than one hit. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your promise that says when we lay hands on the sick, they will recover. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Do you want to give that another crack? I don't mean literally. I mean...
Still a bit stiff.
Still a bit stiff? Is it down from the 6? No, it's
about
the same.
Yeah.
Why don't you come back afterwards and we'll have another crack at it. I just want to... I want to encourage you, if you've got any... sickness or pain in your body, we will be ministering to afterwards. And so if you want that, sporting injuries, we've seen God heal a lot of sporting injuries, some of them very old sporting injuries. Like we had a woman who had a very old netball injury in her knee, I think it was, might have been her ankle, I can't remember, 25 years prior, and it hadn't properly healed. And now she's got pain-free movement. So God's into that business, and I'm really encouraged about that. So when James contacted me to ask me if I'd speak today, he said that you'd just finished a series in John's Gospel. And so he asked me to speak into what happened after that, but between that and Pentecost. So he asked me to speak, you know, if you follow through John's Gospel, there's nothing between the end of John's Gospel and Pentecost. And so he asked me to speak into that. So it's like speak into a void. It's not actually a void because right through the Bible, right through the New Testament, there are references to things that happened during that period. And sometimes we don't realize it. So I'm going to read from Luke because John didn't talk about it, but Luke did. He said, when he had led them, this is right at the back end of Luke, Luke 24, when he led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple praising God. So John's Gospel's just got, I talked about the four things. John's Gospel just got two of them. It's got the cross and it's got the resurrection. And then you have in this gap of 40 days after Jesus was resurrected. You've got this gap, and at the end of the 40 days, he's taken up to heaven, and then 10 days after that is Pentecost. So of these four events, John only talks about two, but there are these other two that we need to focus on. And for 40 days after Jesus' resurrection, the apostles journeyed with Jesus under the power of the Spirit. He gave them instruction, it says, and he taught them about the kingdom of God. How about that? For 40 days, here you have the Son of God under the anointing of the Spirit teaching his apostles. That must have been an awesome 6 weeks for them, and a time of amazing revelation. In Hebrews 1 and verse 3, it says, after Jesus had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. After he had made, after the cross, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. And woven right through the New Testament, there are references to Jesus returning to heaven after his death and resurrection. Sometimes it's just a phrase or a word or two. And we are aware of the fact of the ascension of Jesus, but sometimes we see it as just a piece of our theological framework, something that makes up our theology. Jesus' ascension has much more going for it than theology. It's real significance for the way we live as Christians. And in my book, I say there are five. I think there are six. I think I left a whole one out, but that's all right. There are five keys of things that happened because of the ascension. There's the exaltation of Jesus. It says that Jesus was exalted to the highest place. He was exalted far above all other power and dominion and might, whether that's earthly power and dominion and might or spiritual power and dominion and might. He was exalted to the highest place. He is exalted. We sang about it this morning. As King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he is exalted. He's in the highest place. If he's in the highest place, then there's nothing that can come against you that he doesn't have power over. When Jesus ascended, this is really arcane stuff, but when Jesus ascended, you can read it in Hebrews, when Jesus ascended, it says that he carried his blood through the heavenly tabernacle. That's referring back. I'm not going to try and unpack all of that. But it says that he passed through the curtain with his blood and he sealed your my salvation in the heavenly realm. It's not finished when he rose. It's finished when he went through the heavens, it says in Hebrews, and he deposited the blood in the presence of God in heaven. Sealed the deal. Thirdly, the ascension has to do with, there's a scripture, and this is the area I'm going to preach in this morning. There's a scripture in Ephesians 2 and 6 that it says that we are seated with Christ. We would not be seated with Christ if he was not seated in the heavenly realm. We are seated with Christ in the heavenly realm. I'm going to unpack what that means and how that flows out into the way we live our lives. Fourthly, he ascended, and so we have the Spirit, because Jesus said, if I don't go away, the Holy Spirit won't come. So Jesus needed to go away for the Holy Spirit to come. If the Holy Spirit doesn't come, then you and I are unable to partner with God to bring into the kingdom of God, because we won't have the Spirit of God. And lastly, Jesus ascended, which means that he can come again. He is coming again. There is the second coming. There wouldn't be the second coming if, in fact, he hadn't ascended. And if there's no second coming, then the whole of the kingdom of God, the whole of the God project about the redemption of mankind and the redemption of this earth, the whole of that God project would not come to its culmination. Because it comes to its culmination with the second coming. So, being seated with Christ. Those are just five things. You can unpack them in the book. I'm not preaching from the book. I'm preaching from the book. So, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6. It says, God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. What does it mean to be seated with Christ in the heavenly realm. It's not a physical location. It's not like you and I are transported into physical heaven itself. What does it mean to be seated next to Christ in the heavenly realm? It's about a relationship. I'm seated next to Margie, which opens up the possibility of some conversation. Just the possibility. I'm not asking for reality here, just the possibility. See, when you're seated next to somebody, it's a position where relationship can develop. And Jesus said in John 15:15, he says, I no longer call you servants, I call you friends. And because you are my friend, I will reveal you the heart of the Father. So the place of being seated next to Christ is a place of relationship, and it's a place, therefore, of revelation. Where you sit determines what you see. Sitting next to Margie, I saw a whole different vista than standing here looking at you. Where you sit determines what you see. When you are seated with Christ in the heavenly realm, you can get heaven's perspective on things. And this is what it's talking about. That's what it means to be seated with Christ. It's about a place of relationship, and it's a place of revelation, and it's about seeing as God sees. It's about getting God's perspective on things. Colossians 3 and verse 1 says, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. It's about what you watch. It's about what you look at. It's about the perspective. It's about heaven's perspective. That's what it means when we are seated next to Christ. We're in a position to have heaven's perspective. And this morning when we were worshipping just before we left to come here, I was asking God, so what is heaven's perspective on Capital Vineyard? How does God see you? And I felt him say to me that it's not an issue of size. It's an issue of influence. It's an issue of influence in the spiritual realm. That you're not a large church. Like we're not a large church either. You're not a large church. And sometimes we think that influence is conditioned by size. Influence is not conditioned by size. You have influence in the present, in the heavenly realm because of your worship. And I was thinking, you know, you take a bottle of perfume, it's not big. But if it is a powerful perfume, you can change the atmosphere in a room. You can change an atmosphere in the city. You can change the atmosphere in the city, even though you're not large, because you have influence in the heavenly realm. That's how I believe God sees you. That's heaven's perspective on Capital Vineyard. It can change the way you live when you have heaven's perspective on what lies in front of you. Sometimes we only see the natural and the physical when there's other stuff going on, when we're perhaps talking to somebody or relating to them or ministering to them. Sometimes we only see the natural. We can see the natural situation, but sometimes there's a lot more going on. Heaven's perspective. That's what it means to be seated with Christ. It's a relationship, and out of that relationship comes revelation. Being seated with Christ also has to do with authority. Because it says in Ephesians 1 and verse, I'm going to read verse 19 to 23, and it says this. They're talking about God's incomparably great power for us who believe. And it says that power is like the working of his mighty strength which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realm. See the ascension. Far above all rule and authority, power and dominion and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Jesus is seated in the highest place. We sang that, King of Kings and Lord of Kings. Jesus is seated in the highest place. And we are seated with him. If you're in Christ, we are seated with him. Being in the highest place is a position of authority. Matthew 28, Jesus said to his disciples, all authority in heaven and on earth, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Now you go and make disciples of all nations. See, what he was doing was declaring where the source of authority was, and then he was saying, I am delegating some of that authority to you so you can go and do what I've commanded you to do. Make disciples of all nations and teach them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And I will be with you to the end of the age. Seated with him. Seated with him as a place of authority. In the 1970s, I did some diplomatic service for the New Zealand government. So I was posted in London. Maggie and I were living in London with our young family. And my place of residence was London. My place of authority was Wellington. I was representing the realm of New Zealand into the realm of the United Kingdom. And being seated next to Christ, we are representing the realm of heaven into the realm of earth. We are on diplomatic duty here. We represent the realm of heaven into the realm of earth in the same way that I was representing New Zealand's perspective into the United Kingdom's political situation. This will change the way you pray. So often our praying is a begging type praying. Please God, please God, please God, please God, please God. You know, that sort of praying. And in some senses, there is nothing wrong with some please God praying. But if it's all just begging type praying, then we haven't entered into the fullness of what it means to exercise our authority of being seated next to Christ in the heavenly realm. We pray out of heaven's realm. We see as he sees, and we declare that. And the way that he sees, we have revelation about that in the scriptures. We get prophetic revelation about that. We see how he sees, and we declare. You know the Lord's Prayer, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is being done in heaven. You know, the way it's translated softens the edge that I want to put on it. Because it's the force of the original language. It's not your kingdom come, please God, make your kingdom come, please God, may your will be done on earth. It's a declaration of kingdom come. We're declaring into situations that we face the coming of the kingdom of God. We are declaring the coming of the will of God. Jesus, in Luke chapter 11, he said you can speak to mountains. Have you tried speaking to a mountain? You can speak to mountains and tell them to go and cast themselves into the sea and they will go. They will be cast into the sea. What's a mountain? A mountain is something that stands in the way of the purposes of God. And those mountains you can speak to. Those mountains, you can tell them to move in the name of Jesus. Because that's what God gives you revelation about what is the mountain that these things aren't moving with, things in your family or things in your workplace or things in your community. They aren't moving in the name of Jesus. They aren't moving. But when you declare that they are to go, you can cast them aside. It's a praying of heaven to earth. It's a declaring of the will of God. We live in Porirua East. We live in a community that historically has been ravaged by over-alcohol consumption and violence and drugs and stuff. And the building that we now own used to be the infamous Top Tavern in Cannons Creek. 6 bars every week, hundreds of men brawling outside. And when we bought the building, the crime rate in Cannons Creek fell by 40% within 6 months. So we have taken ownership of our community in the area of alcohol. Not just in buying that, but there are other occasions where there have been attempts to raise up new alcohol outlets, which we know are so damaging. And the community doesn't want it either. It's not just the Christians. The church is doing stuff. The community doesn't want that. And so we have stood outside facilities that we're planning to be established, and we've declared that they will not be established. Because that's the view of heaven about that issue. Because the view of heaven, he doesn't want to see destruction. Alcohol-related destruction. So we've taken authority, we've taken spiritual ownership of our community in the area of alcohol. So the last attempt, the guy had sought to establish a new bar there, and he was going to the alcoholic advisory, it's not the word I want, the authority which dishes out licenses, licensing authority, that's the word I want, the licensing authority to get a license. And they turned them down. So he appealed to the High Court. And so we thought we were going to have a High Court case, but at the last moment he withdrew his case. So he'd spent $600,000 kitting out this bar, top-of-the-line stuff, and now he has no license. You see, we take ownership because we're seated next to Christ. It's a place where we can exercise the authority of heaven's realm. Jesus said in Matthew 16 that you can bind on earth what has already been bound in heaven. If it doesn't exist in heaven, you have rights over it here on earth. That's why I do healing. Because sickness is not in heaven. And if there's no sickness in heaven, we have rights here to do stuff. To bring about the realm of heaven. We can broker the realm of heaven into the realm of earth. The promises of God are part of heaven's realm. Because the promises of God may not yet be manifested on earth. And Paul, writing in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20, he says, all the promises of God are yes. No, yes. And then he says, it is us who declares the amen. So the promises of God are yes, and we bring them to birth by declaring the amen. We give voice to the promises of God. That's part of brokering heaven's realm into earth. All the promises of God are yes. Do you have promises of God over your life? They are yes. You may not yet see them, but all the promises of God are yes. Amen. In my church, they know that now. That when I quote that verse, all the promises of God are yes. There's an amen around there because I've taught them that actually it's us who declare the amen, not God. All the promises of God are not yes and amen. All the promises of God are yes. Amen. We agree with it. We agree with it. We declare. We agree with the promises of God. We speak out as he sees. This is the way he acts. He promises, we declare, he fulfills. I'm not saying there's no time lag between any of those. I'm just saying that is the process. He promises, we declare, exercise our authority of being seated with Christ in heaven. We declare, and he fulfills. Let me tell you about the story of Abram. Abram was his name. And Abram means exalted father. And God declared to Abraham that out of him would come a multitude of people, as many as the sands of the seashore. He promised that when he was 75. And by the time he got to 99, nothing had happened. I don't know about you. I mean, it's quite clear. Scripture makes quite clear that physically Abraham was not up to it, if I can put it that way. And physically, Sarah had stopped having periods. So physically, humanly speaking, it was a no-show. And God came and visited Abram, and he said to him, I am changing your name to Abraham, which means father of many. I am shifting the focus from being an exalted father to you being a father of many. And presumably all his entourage started calling him Abraham. They were declaring the promises of God that he would be a father of many. And within 12 months, he had a son. Because the promise of God was that he would be the father of many. And it didn't happen. But when they started declaring that he would be the father of many, when God declared that he would be a father of many, then he became the beginnings of the father of many. He promises. We declare. He fulfills. Talks about the nature of God in Romans 4. And it says he is the God who calls things that are not as though they are. That's what we do. They are not. They aren't yet here on earth. But we know that they're part of the promises of God. And so when we call things that are not, when we speak out prophetically, and when we pray into and declare the prophetic utterance that we've been given, or the words from the scripture, whatever it may be, then we are echoing the heart of God who calls things that are not as though they were. It's the nature of prophecy. Calling things that aren't yet here as though they were. Writer of the Hebrews says that faith is being sure. I'm going to add a word into the text here. Being sure of what you don't yet see. It's a promise of God, you will see it. Well, you may not see it, but it will happen. Because we are seated with him in the heavenly realm, we can also call things that are not as though they were. We have an ear in heaven and a voice on earth. An ear in heaven and a voice on earth. Getting an understanding and having it internalized into what it means to be seated next to Christ will change the way you pray. It will change the way you heal the sick. You know, Jesus never commanded us to pray for the sick. He told us to heal the sick. You know, and we sometimes We sometimes get around that by saying, well, I've prayed for them, it's over to God now. Actually, that's not the command of Jesus. The command of Jesus is to heal the sick. Jesus never prayed for the sick in the sense that he asked Father to do it. You read the Gospels. He laid on hands. He spoke to disease. He spoke over a distance. He exercised authority over a distance. He rebuked disease. He told the person to get up off their mat. You know, the guy who was on the paralytic on the mat, he didn't touch him. He just told him to get up. The man who had a withered arm, he didn't touch him. He just said, stretch out your hand. And if the guy had said, I can't, I haven't stretched it out for 30 years, he would still have a withered hand. Well, probably well dead before now. Being seated with Christ, getting a revelation of what it means to be seated with Christ will change the way you heal the sick. You will learn. We have changed our language. We no longer say we're praying for the sick. We're ministering to the sick, but we're not praying for the sick. Heaven's realm into earth, being seated with Christ in the heavenly realm. I'm just scratching the surface, but it's 25 to 12, and I need to finish. When we're seated with Christ in the heavenly realm, it's a place of relationship. It's a place of revelation. It's a place of hearing the voice of God. When we're seated with Christ in the heavenly realm, it's a place of authority where we exercise the authority that Jesus has into this realm. We are seated in heaven and we are charged with the responsibility of bringing heaven's realm to earth. We are seated in one place, we are living in another place, and we are the conduit for heaven's realm to come to earth, all because Jesus ascended to the right hand of the Father, and he has lifted us up. If we're in Christ, he's lifted us up to be seated next to him. Let's all stand up. We thank you, Lord Jesus. We thank you that you are ascended. We thank you not only have you died on the cross for us, you've shed your blood so that our sin can be taken away, that not only have you been resurrected to defeat the power of death that the devil held over us, but you have ascended to the right hand of the Father. And you could have just ascended and stayed there. But you ascended and you called us up in the spiritual realm to be connected to you, to be seated next to you. Lord, I pray for all of us that you will increasingly open our hearts as to what it means for us to embrace the reality of being seated next to Christ. Lord, I pray for depth and growing in relationship, all of our relationships with Jesus. I pray for breaking forth of new revelation. I pray for the birthing of heaven's realm in this congregation and through this congregation into the city, in Jesus' name, the birthing of heaven's realm into Wellington's realm. We bless you. We thank you for the privilege of partnering with you to bring in the kingdom of God. Partnering with Jesus. Amazing. And so we declare, kingdom come. Will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. So, Maggie and I are going to be up the front here, so we're into healing. If you have any pain of any description, come and get healed. And I know Maggie particularly wants to pray for parents. We both do. Probably want to pray for parents, for impartation parents. So we've done a dedication, okay? So praying the laying on of hands and impartation of grace and wisdom and anointing in your parenting role. If you're a parent and you want parenting prayer over here, is that what you're saying? We need to split it all up. Healing or other needs, you can come over here. If you're all good, you can go and get caffeinated. The coffee machine's going at the back. Or you can go and buy a book or two or five. God bless you.